I want to spend just a little bit of time tonight in kind of a Bible study with you, just to bring to remembrance some things that I'm sure you already know, but they're things that we need to just keep, you know, in the forefront of our mind. Because if history teaches us anything, it teaches us that if we're not careful, we repeat the mistakes of those who have gone before us. And on this issue in particular, there is need to be reminded of this truth. The Bible is sufficient for all our needs. The Bible, if you want to know how to get to heaven, if you want to know how to be right in the eyes of God, if you want to know how to please your Heavenly Father, you don't need to go outside this book to find out how to do that. And that's a message that is contrary to what a lot of people say today. There are a lot of folks in the religious world who say, well, now the Bible's important, but it's not all you need. You might need some other things as well. And that's what I want us to consider tonight. Is the Bible really all sufficient? And or is there something else that we need to be giving our attention to in terms of what is authoritative and what is not? Let me just begin by way of introduction by just saying, you know, this is an old question. The statement, and we talked about this in Bible class this morning, and this is just kind of an extension of our Bible class this morning. But we, back many years ago, there was the phrase sola scriptura, which means scripture only in Latin. It's the debate that was held back in the day that kind of was at the heart of the Protestant Reformation. Do we believe the Bible only? Do we follow it only as our rule of faith and practice? Or do we need more than just the Bible? Well, there are a lot of folks that said you need more. Some say you need at least three things. The Bible's good. You need the Bible. Listen to what it says. But also listen to the magisterium. And also listen to church tradition, because they all three are just as authoritative as each other. So you had a man and a group of men who were religious declaring edicts that carried the same weight as the Bible. You couldn't read in the Bible and read those edicts in the Bible, but they made pronouncements, and those pronouncements were to be viewed, or were told that they were to be viewed, as though they were God Himself giving them. And, well, church tradition. The church was around before the written word was around, so whatever the church did tradition-wise, that's authorization as well. There were others that said, no, no, no. What we need to do is just go to the Bible. We don't need to listen to the words of a man or a group of men. We're not concerned about what this church or that church may have done in the past. That's not what tells us what's right. What really matters is just what does the Bible say? So that question's been asked for a long time now. Is it the Bible alone, or do we need something in addition to the Bible? Not only was it an issue in the Protestant Reformation, but it's an issue even with, there are religious folks today that have their books. You know, you'll have somebody come knocking on your door, and they'll want to talk to you about another testament of Jesus Christ. You see, there's the Bible, you know the Bible, but there's another testament of Jesus Christ that you need to become acquainted with. And even beyond that, there are a couple other books that they hold as divine, God-given, revealed to them inspiration. Is that right? Or is the Bible itself alone? There was a lady who allegedly received a revelation, and it was keys and health to the scriptures, the science, and keys and help to the scriptures. And there's, you know, revelation. She said she got directly from God, and He told her to write these things down, and she wrote them down, and we need to follow that teaching. And there are a host of groups that have had men stand up and say that they were prophets And the God was communicating directly to them and telling them various things. And there were thousands, millions of people that would follow their instruction because they said that God was speaking through them. Is that the way it is? Or is the Bible alone sufficient? And then there are those today that even just have just a flat out flagrant regard or disregard for the Bible. And we mentioned this morning, but you know, I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but in Canada in the last month, one of the largest religious groups in Canada has had a major decision to make this past month. And here's what the decision was about. They have a female pastor who's been pastoring a church, and I'm using their nomenclature, who's been pastoring a church there since 2001, and she has openly said, I'm an atheist. And this church is trying to figure out, well, is that okay? Can you be a pastor in one of our churches and be an atheist? She has since the year 2001 said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in the Bible. But I want to be your preacher. Can you imagine that? And this church that prides itself in inclusiveness has now found themselves in the limit. They like to say, man, we are inclusive of everybody. But now they're trying to decide, now is this going just a little bit too far? Well, it's 15 years in the making to even come to a decision about this. And I find it interesting that some of the headlines that have been in the news have talked about how bold this church is for tackling this subject. Really? Bold? To say that we want our ministers to be believers in God, that's a bold stand, but that's what the headlines say. You see, again, there are people who say, well, I know there's the Bible, but we're not going to follow that. If they read their Bible, they would know, number one, that the one preaching should not be a female, and they would know, number two, that they at least should believe in God. What are they thinking? Well, they're not following Scripture, or at least they're not following Scripture alone. So that's what I want us to do. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith. Are we doing the right thing? Should we accept other books? Should we accept the testimony of man as authoritative? Or do we just accept the Bible as being our rule of faith and practice when it comes to religion? Now, I'm pretty sure that we're all in agreement on this tonight. And so this isn't an exercise to probably convince you of anything, but I want to remind you of something. And I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 19. And there's a beautiful little section in Psalm 19 that tells us, and you can't miss it, of the all-sufficiency of Scripture, that you don't need anything more than this. And I know that we may put to memory such passages as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, how it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Bible is sufficient. We know our passages, but you ought to add to that list of verses that you have this passage in Psalm 19, because it's unmistakable in its declaration of the sufficiency of Scripture. In Psalm 19, let's begin. What does the Bible say concerning this matter? Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And before we actually get to those passages and before we read it, I want you to give you a little bit of background to the Scripture. Look back to the very first verse in chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. God is amazing. He is revealed in nature. And through nature, we can gain an appreciation of him for his greatness and his vastness. Just last night, my family and I, we went out in the backyard and we sat down and looked up. I don't know, and maybe you can do it tonight. It looks really clear out tonight. But for about a week now, there's supposed to be meteor showers. I don't know if you knew that or not, but now you do. And you can go outside and watch. And we watched these meteors just pass all the way across the sky. And then a couple of them just exploded when they hit the atmosphere. I mean, it was like, Dave Benner said, you know, the old flash bulbs, you know, in those old cameras where you'd stick it in there and go, you know, and nearly blind you. It did that in the night. I mean, it was like someone in the skies was taking pictures of us, you know. And it was just magnificent as you sat and watched and looked at the vastness of space. How in the world do you think all of this order and beauty, you know, the Bible tells us the Spirit of God garnished the heavens. Those constellations, and even the Bible talks about them, they're not there by accident. They were put there by purpose and design, and we can behold those natural things and say, wow, isn't God amazing? But that's not the only way God has revealed himself. He gives us nature as he begins the chapter, but then he's going to turn his attention to the second way that he reveals himself, and that's through his word. And that word is sufficient to bring you to faith in him and to cause you to glorify him, just as nature was. Look as we begin in verse 7, and we'll read through 11 and then come back and make a few comments. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them there is great reward. That section is a section of praise concerning the Word of God. I don't know of any fuller appreciation in Scripture, unless you count Psalm 119, where you have 150 verses talking about the beauty and the glory and the majesty of God's Word. But this, in these five or six verses here, absolutely praises and holds up the Scriptures, the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Enough said right there, right? It's complete. There's nothing lacking. You know, I don't know about you, but there's a lot in the Bible that tells me how to be a better person, how to be a better husband, how to be a better father, how to avoid a lot of heartache and tribulation, how to miss the stumbling blocks in life. There's a lot of Scripture that tells me how to enhance my life while I'm here. If there was none of that, my biggest concern is this: how do I get right with God? How do I change from being the sinner that I am to the saint that he wants me to be? You know, I will wade through all the other stuff. That's serendipitous. That's I'll take it as a blessing. But at the heart of the matter, all I want to know is, how do I get to heaven? And the Bible says the law of the Lord is complete. It's perfect in converting your soul. You don't need anything else. You don't need additional revelation. You don't need the words of men. The word of the Lord is sufficient. The law of the Lord is sufficient to convert my soul and to prepare me for heaven. But he doesn't stop there. He also says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's sure. It's reliable. You don't have to worry and say, well, is that really so? Have you ever had that? Well, I used to tease the kid. When the kids were growing up, they would always, I would say silly things and they wouldn't know whether to believe me or not. And they would always instinctively look to their mother. They go, is that true? And she would tell them whether it was true or not. And then they would, but yeah, we don't have to worry about that with God. His words, his testimony, and the idea of testimony is like, you know, an official thing, like you're in court, you're giving testimony to something. He says, man, it's reliable. It's sure. If God said something, you can bank on it. It is absolutely true. Don't you long for that? You know, there's enough people and there's enough things that tell you this and that, and there's so many ideas and philosophies. I tell you, one of the reasons I quit many years ago, even finding curiosity or just the least bit interest just because of curiosity in some of those afternoon talk shows, is because there was no standard. There was no measure of right and wrong. They get on and discuss these ethical issues and they'll say, well, I believe this and well, I believe that. And there was no standard by which to measure it. And so you're just talking past each other. If there's no right or wrong, if there's no absolute standard, then how are you ever going to settle anything? But the Bible says the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and it will make wise the simple. I'm really thankful for that. You don't have to have a doctorate to follow the Lord. You don't have to be able to wade through deep theological terms and ideas and concepts. You can just be a plain old person just like me and come to the knowledge of truth. And that word that God reveals to the simple, it'll make him wise. He says that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, or making the heart happy. What God tells us, it's not just arbitrary. He doesn't just make us jump through hoops. What he tells us is right. It's the right thing. And that's why he tells us to do what he tells us to do. Not everything he says is easy, but it's right. And I can bank on that. Because some things, you know, I may not be inclined to do of my own, you know, desires and inclinations, but because I know this is right, whether I feel it or not, I need to do it. Because I know in the long run, it's right. It's not just arbitrary. He said, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. There's no defilement in it. There's nothing, you know, like, have you ever gone to take a drink and then maybe a bug will fly in your drink? You're not going to drink it because it has something in it. You have to, well, if it's a little enough bug, you might kind of get it out with your finger, but if it's bigger, you might just toss the whole thing. But you don't want that. It's defiled, has something impure in it. God says, man, my word is pure. There's no reason to worry about it. It enlightens the eyes. It helps you to see. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And that fear is brought about by, you know, our reverence for God's word. His word produces fear, and that'll bless us forever, because when we fear or respect and honor God, we're going to do what he says. Many of you have parents, and many of your parents are long since gone. How many of you would like to have a little bit more time with them? And how many of you would like to think back and say, I wish sometimes, you know, I can think of times when I was rebellious and I shouldn't have been. I grieved my mom and dad, and I wish I wouldn't have done that. We can probably all do that. But the fear of the Lord, it'll bless us throughout time. The Bible says in this passage that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And there is nothing about what God asks you to do that is wrong. He's a right, just, moral God, and he has given us his word. And look at how he describes it. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, and it is true and righteous altogether. Now tell me, does that sound like you need something more? I mean, if it's perfect to convert you and it has all of these virtuous benefits, sounds to me like that's sufficient. And I think that's exactly what he's trying to get across here. You don't need anything else. Trust in his word. And then he concludes by saying in verse 10, they're to be desired. And to what degree? Well, he says the word of God is to be desired like gold. I've used this illustration before, but I mean, what if I told you, and I was telling you the truth, and I knew it because I had some way of knowing, what if I told you that there was a treasure chest worth $10 million in your backyard? How long would it take you to rent a backhoe to dig that up? Oh, I'm going to get around to it. I was thinking maybe next month or 6 weeks from now, you know, when the weather's a little bit different, you know, we'll get after that. You would have a shovel getting out of the trunk of your car before you got home. You know, you would be digging, looking for that because it's of great value. In fact, the proverb writer says we need to seek God's wisdom just as we would seek a treasure. And that's exactly right. He said it's to be sought like you would seek gold and as you would seek honey. Honey was like the sweets of the day. You know, David didn't have cotton candy and stuff like that. I mean, that's outside the description here. You're not going to get that. Like, the word of God is like cotton candy. That, you're not going to get that. But they did have honey, and that was the sweetest thing they had. And boy, what wasn't that treasured by them, to have something that was sweet. And he said, that's how you ought to treat the word of God. And you ought to pursue it as if it were gold, as if it were sweets. And then he concludes by saying, and I'll tell you two things they'll do for you. They're going to warn you, and they're going to reward you. And that's bottom line, the purpose of his revelation. Why did God take the time to inspire men to write this book? To warn you of how foolish it is to live without him. To warn you of the destiny that awaits those who say no to God. And to encourage you and to motivate you to do what he says, because there's great reward if we follow him. And so, you know, look at what we have here. We have a text that tells us the Bible is absolutely good, and it will cause you to be converted in the eyes of God, and it will warn you from a devil's hell, about a devil's hell, and it, if followed, will lead you to the reward of eternal life. What more do you need? Again, we can go to other passages and we can talk about Psalm 119 and verse 89. And, you know, the 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And we can talk about John 16 and how they were to be guided into all truth and so forth. All those passages talk about the sufficiency of the Word of God. But doesn't this do it right here? Nice and neat in this one little passage telling us not only the glory of God in nature, but the glory as he's revealed in Scripture. And it's sufficient. And I want you to spend this time, as we sing a song of encouragement in just a moment, I want you to examine yourself. And I want you to make sure that you're in the faith. Is your belief and are your practices predicated on what the Word of God and the Word of God alone says? Or could there be some things in your life that you do and that you believe because it's what you've always been taught? It's because what other people have said. It's because of some other book that you've read or, you know, this, that, and the other. Let me remind you of this. John 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, you know, you can reject me if you want, but I'm telling you, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. These words, not the words of men, not the words of some prophet or so-called prophet, not the words of some latter-day revelation, but the Word of God, that's going to judge us in the last day. Examine yourself and make sure you're following it and it alone for your beliefs and practices. And then we'll have great hope and a great anticipation of the reward that this book lays before us. Doesn't it make you happy to know that in the midst of a mixed up world, a man, you know, we're in the middle of an election cycle and there's so much stuff that we just sit back and scratch our heads and say, what in the world? God rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. He's still on his throne. And we're his children. And we're citizens, not first and foremost of the United States of America, but we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And the king that we serve has never and he will never disappoint us or embarrass us. Serve him, listen to his word, and someday you'll be rewarded. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a child of God, trust what his word says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, do that tonight. We'll assist you in that. And if you're a child of God already but unfaithful, come back. There are people that love you here. The Lord loves you supremely. And it's time to come back home. If you need to do that, we'll pray for you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.